Genesis chapter 3, really one of the most important sections of scriptures in the Bible. This is a big one. Genesis chapter 3. Well, in chapters 1 and 2, we've seen God creating the heavens and the earth. Day 6, he creates humans, specifically Adam. And then out of Adam, he pulls Eve. And then we've joked before, have you ever noticed much of what women are, men are not? And we're going to see tonight, and we're going to see that by God's grace and design, why didn't he lump together another lump of sort of humus or living material and make two atoms? Because if it's not good for the man to be alone, why didn't he do that? Because he has a plan. And you might have noticed that men and women are very, very different. And if we understand that going into our relationships, especially husbands and wives, it'll be a big help. I had to go to Genesis 3, but hold your finger here, and we got to stop off at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, because you got to see this one as well. Job chapter 38, when did Lucifer do his rebellion thing? Well, let me show you. I think we have a couple clues tonight. Job chapter 38. A lot of people believe that Job is actually older than the writings of Moses, some of the scholars think, because of some of the things that are mentioned here. Don't know for sure. Moses wrote his history about 1500 BC. It's potential that the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. But let's check it out. You're in chapter 38. Look down there to verse number 4. The Lord's speaking to Job, who has at this point, he's pretty bummed out and he's overwhelmed by circumstances. And Job begins to make some assessments. And God says, really, based on your challenges and problems, hey, don't do that because I created everything. And by the way, Job, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Genesis 1 and 2. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the earth's measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Verse 6. For what were its foundations? To what were its foundations fastened? Hey, what's keeping the earth where it is? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now look at verse 7. When the morning stars, those are angels, sang together, and all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. Now, is Lucifer an angel? He sure is. Would he have been in this particular crowd at this particular time? Yes. So after the 6 days of creation, at that point, Lucifer had not rebelled yet. Sometime between day 6 and rested day 7, until we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, that's when it happened. Let's keep cruising. Let's go to Isaiah. Go to the right, book of Isaiah, and let's go to chapter 14. A little more insight onto this Nakosh, this shining one, that's about to slither up to Eve. If you ever wondered, hey, why is a snake talking? Why wouldn't she be on her toes? Wouldn't you be a little weary if a talking snake said, hey? Why did she miss it? Because it wasn't a snake. A different word for Hebrew in Hebrew for reptile. This one that she sees, we'll see in a minute in Genesis 3, is a Nakosh, the shining one. Let me show you where he comes from. Are you in Isaiah chapter 14? Look down there to verse number 12. Here's the Lord saying to Lucifer, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And what's the root word of Lucifer? Lucent. And what's another way of saying lucent? Light. Yeah. O Lucifer, day star or star of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Now that hasn't happened yet. That will happen at the midpoint of the great tribulation when he's tossed out of heaven and confined to the surface of the earth. You who weakened the nations, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. We know he can do that. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Those are other angels. He was a honcho. He could do that too. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. That is Bible speak for wherever God lives in the mountain of God. And it's where the Greeks will get their sort of Mount Olympus sort of ideology. But it seems that the Bible describes where God lives. There's a certain topography to it. And it has to do with the presence of where all the angels live. He could do that too. Verse 14. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And that cloud is not cumulonimbus. That's the Shekinah glory of God. Wait a minute. You think that your glory is better or higher than God's? And now watch this last one. And I will be like the Most High. And that's when the buzzard sounded. No, you're not. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Right in your margin here. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. To the lowest depths of the pit. And now we're going to skip quickly in verse 16. Now this is judgment day. The Bible says, know ye not that you're going to judge angels? We will. On judgment day, we're going to get a good look at Lucifer. And here's what we're going to say. And those who see you will gaze at you, and they will consider that you sort of stroking the chin and looking narrowly at him. And you're going to say, This is the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness. Hey, I've got such a God of love. Why is there wars and cancer? Here's why. And we've seen it, and we'll see it again tonight in Genesis 3, when God gave his perfect creation to Adam and Eve to manage. They, sometime after that, turn it over to Lucifer. And Lucifer now, because he can pique people's sinful nature, he sort of owns much of the culture that we have to deal with today. You made the world as a wilderness. You wrecked God's beautiful creation and destroyed its cities. Who did not open the house of his prisoners? The devil is all about trying to get humans locked up. And he sends his other fallen angels, demons, to do that task. So you got that one there? We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. But sometime after day 7, when all the angels said, this is awesome, that would include Lucifer. Sometime after that, and when the camera will open here in Genesis 3, that's when the fall happens. In verse 8, we're going to see tonight that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Is it possible that there, before the sin cramped their style of eyes and ears and senses, is it possible that they walked with God, and is it possible that they could perceive the other angels? My hunch is, because she's going to be talking to Lucifer face to face before the fall, Adam, who was created, his intellect was so significant, and everything was so perfect, and it would seem that the angelic realm was perceived, perhaps, by Adam and Eve. So that's why when this serpent comes up, it's not a reptile. It is a shining, brilliant one. Why didn't she say, hey, I know who you are? It's very likely that potentially soon after Isaiah chapter 14 is when he exited heaven and shows up there in the Garden of Eden. And why wasn't Eve, and potentially why wasn't Adam, on their toes? My hunch, and I can't say for sure, but my hunch is they knew him. And they potentially were somewhat familiar. So when he rolls up as per normal or per typical, that's why they weren't on their guard, so to speak. It's entirely possible that Adam and Eve knew Lucifer. Now, if that's so, let's now go to the right a little more. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. More to the story. The Nakash is what she sees, the shining one. Let me show you where she might have gotten that understanding. Ezekiel, chapter 28, look at verse number 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Tyre is in modern day Lebanon, and it was on the coast. So we're talking to a human dude. Well, we're going to see here in a minute. I want you to talk to the demonic stronghold that is playing the human, the king of Tyre. I want you to say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. That word for seal is where we're going to get our word blueprint. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So this can't be the human, the king of Tyre. Who is this? This is Lucifer. It's the character we're about to meet in Genesis 3. You were in Eden in the garden of God. Right in your margin, Genesis 3. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it names a bunch of stones. So he was rattling around with gemstones, clattering one against the other. Could have been. But if you do some digging on some of these stones, these are brilliant gems. If you will, he was clothed in light, multicolored light. Now watch this. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. That's the end of verse 13. Wait a minute. Lucifer was the blueprint of beauty. He's clothed in light. And it would seem when he walks, the moving of the air activates timbrels and pipes. He had musical instruments built into his body. Was Lucifer a magnificent creation of God? Some would say he might have been the most beautiful, perfect creation that God ever built. Could be. We're going to see here in a minute. One of the jobs is he is one of the cherubs that cover. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. You were the, mean the number one, anointed cherub who covers. Now, what does that mean? The idea of covering is the idea of authority. Now, remember, when God tells Moses, I want you to build this ark, and I want you to build this tabernacle, and I want you to build certain furniture and arrange it in a certain manner. Because that is a model of what actually is in heaven. There's a laver, or this glassy sea, if you will, in a big bowl. That is a model of what we stand on in heaven. We see that snapshot in the book of Revelation. And they were standing on a glassy sea, etc., etc. So there is the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember, it had a lid on it called the mercy seat. And then there were two angels. God told Moses, fashion two angels facing each other with their wings outstretched in front of them, and they are going to overlap each other, forming a shadow on the top of the mercy seat. And it was from that shadow that the Shekinah glory was manifested. It was manifested on the top of that mercy seat and went right through the roof. And then everybody all around camping near the tabernacle, it was a pillar of fire that they could see throughout the entire camp. In some estimations, more than 2 million people. Was it a significant column of light? And it was a smoke cloud in the daytime that spread out over the entire camp and shielded God's people in the camp of Israel from the burning sun. It was like a parasol. So back to this anointed cherub that covers. Back to the mercy seat that is a model of the actual presence of God. Are there cherubim now around the throne of God? Yes, Ezekiel sees them. John the Revelator, he sees them too. And is it possible that the two closest cherubim, their archangels, as depicted on the mercy seat itself, is one of those, or were one of those, Lucifer himself? That is speculation, but it's an interesting thought. And it's possible that the other angel could be Michael the archangel. Remember the angel that is sent to Daniel Daniel chapter 10, and he says, sorry that I'm 21 days late, but I was hung up over the prince of Persia. There was a demon that came against me, and it had to be Michael the archangel that had to come rescue me. And also, too, the Bible says that Lucifer wanted Moses' body. Why? We can only speculate, but what happens is Michael the archangel shows up, and he doesn't say, you know, get out of here and scram. Michael the archangel says to Lucifer, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to stand in my own authority to do so. All that is a bit of a backdrop because he was one of the anointed cherubs that covereth. That's verse 14. That's how high he was. He was a high-ranking, beautiful, perfect in beauty angel. I, says the Lord, establish you, Lucifer. You were on the holy mountain of God. There's that topography we talked about. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That's similar to what Isaiah said as well, or God said in the book of Isaiah. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your merchandising, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Now, that hasn't happened yet because the book of Hebrews says that Lucifer, more often than not, where is he? He is before the throne of God tattling on you. But there's going to come a time when the Bible says that God kicks him out of heaven at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 12. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, leading cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And now back to our book of Genesis. Now, do we know who we're dealing with now? This is the angel that shows up. Chapter 3, Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent, circle serpent, and write in the margin, Nakash, N-A-K-H-A-S-H, Nakash. You can also write, and that means shining one. This is not a reptile. The Hebrew word for reptile is tenet. Do you remember when Moses turns his rod into a serpent, and then the two high priests of Pharaoh do the same, and it became a serpent? You look at that Hebrew word, there's your word tenet. That's a reptile. This is not a reptile. This is a shining one. And then from our visitation there in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what is Lucifer clothed in? Brilliant light. So now the shining one, the Nakash, was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Shining one. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, circle that and write your margin, there is the first recorded words of your adversary. Can I paraphrase? And you know what we caught him saying? It's what he says today. Has God said, are you sure about that? He's not out and out saying, uh-uh. He's just saying, I wonder if you heard God correctly, or maybe it's not, well, let's just see. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You guys know the story. Is that what God said? Nope. He said, you can eat of all the trees except this one, because the day you do, you will surely die. These are the first recorded words of your adversary, casting doubt on God's word. Please see this. It is his most effective weapon against God's salvation, against God's love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control in your life. If he can get you to go, I don't know about that, as you get into God's word, much of his work is done. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, comma, nor shall you touch it. Now, the Bible doesn't record God saying that. But it's interesting to me. He said, don't eat of the tree. I don't know that he said, don't touch it, if you will. I wonder if she's sort of adding some things, perhaps that, you know, maybe he didn't say. Lest you die. Well, that's correct. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, here's the second recorded phrase of your adversary, nah-uh. Here he is now coming directly against God's word. You will not surely die. You can't trust just God's word alone, is what he's saying. Don't you know, Eve, you need whatever God said plus. And there's the blank. And here it's going to be knowledge. You need more knowledge. And that's what he does. And so many churches are built kind of, I don't know, have you noticed that is God's worship enough to grow a believer's faith and steadfastness and unflappable stance of commitment? God's word, his indwelling Holy Spirit, plus what keeps a believer strength? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, word, in the breaking of bread, if you will, communion or worship, in prayer and in fellowship. And a lot of people insert fellowship. Well, they think fellowship looks like this. And then a number of years of church potlucks and this and that will come to mind. But if you actually go to the book of Acts, chapter 13, you'll see a fellowship. And yes, they did break bread, all right. But you know what else they were doing? Fasting and praying and seeking God. And there were gifts of the Spirit there, including prophecy. So what most churches sort of hold on to is fellowship. I don't know if that's entirely what God meant by fellowship, Acts 2, verse 42. But back to our story. God's word, Eve, don't believe that. You need whatever he said and plus what I'm going to give you. All of this beauty and light, all of this love and family, belonging and purpose that he's saying to you, yeah, I don't think he knows what he's talking about. Lucifer is offering them what? If you think about it, a religion. What humans can bring to God's perfect plan. No, Eve, it's not just God's words alone. It's God's word plus, and then fills in the blank. And that is the perfect illustration of what religion is. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which means, remember, they couldn't even think of evil at this time. But the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How many of you would love 20 minutes of absolutely no evil in your brain? They lived this. They couldn't conceptualize anything evil. And don't forget, last chapter, they were both naked and felt no shame. Perfect intimacy. That's all about to change. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says something peculiar. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now think with me, imagine Satan's huge challenge. He has to entice Adam and Eve to disobey God's word. And they're talking with God in the cool of the day. How's he going to do it? To us, it wouldn't be too tough because he could tempt us with, I don't know, wealth, power, whatever it might be. Did Adam and Eve need money? No. Did they need power and prestige? No. They have no ability to be self-absorbed. How's he going to get them? This is very important that we pay close attention to this. Remember how we saw that men and women are different because God made them to be so. Imagine Satan's huge challenge. How to incite a sinless, no ability to conceptualize sin, completely innocent and selfless Adam and Eve to disobey their perfect creator? Here in this story lies one of the key differences between men and women. Remember, out of Adam came Eve, and we know that they're very, very different. Have you noticed that Adam's job was to guide, guard, and govern, and God wired men to do so. What's important, mostly to men, do you see a goal? And then you get to the goal. That comes naturally to dudes. Eve, I want you to notice, she's wired a little differently. What is most important to Eve, it would seem? Relationship and connection. That's important to her. Dudes are all about getting to the end of the journey. Our sisters are often about what's happening along the journey. And wives, you ever notice husbands never will ask for directions? Because we got to get there, you know. And you see a sign, world's largest ball of string, I don't know, in Kansas. And you're like, hey, can we see? And the guy's like, no. We're going to get there. That's a bit of a broad brush, but I think it's an interesting idea. Adam, if Lucifer did say something, Adam, we have no record of it, but I wonder, hey, Adam, bibbida, 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 A, B, C, eat of the tree. Adam, no. God said don't eat of the tree, so we're not going to eat. I don't know if it went down like that. Done. Not for discussion. Perhaps Lucifer had a little more traction or a little less traction with Adam. But to Eve, not money, not title, not anything physical. What does Lucifer offer Eve? Do you love God, Eve? I sure do. That's perfect. That's innocent. And there's no self-centeredness about that. She hadn't eaten the fruit yet. And here he was. Did you know, Eve, you could have more relationship with your loving God? Is he tempting some sinful part of her? No, she has no sinful part yet. He is using her natural giftings and proclivities to want to be in deep, connective relationship. And that's how he's getting after her. Hey, Eve. Do you love God? I sure do. Would you like to be able to love him more? Remember, she hasn't eaten the fruit yet. Her motives are pure, innocent. It's her method that will be non-biblical that she doesn't catch. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, looks good, it's beautiful, and a tree desirable to make one wise, more information, better relationship, she took of its fruit and she ate. Lucifer got her. How'd he do it? Through God's strength and blessing for all women, her heart for relationship. In most churches, prayer nights are not particularly, there's not a lot of extracurricular type activities. What do you do at prayer night? We pray. And on average, in most churches, what gender do you suppose populates most prayer nights? The women do. And as a rule, anytime there's a setting where there's going to be a whole lot of relationship going on, that is something that is in the wheelhouse of our sisters. And so the challenge here is she hasn't eaten the fruit yet. Her motives appear innocent. But here's the problem. She somehow wanted and cherished depth of relationship and for some reason thought that God's word about that somehow didn't apply. I'm not going to go inside her head, but you see what I'm getting at here. Verse 6 again. Oh, desirable. She took of its fruit and she ate. It was Satan got her through God's beautiful blessing and strength for all women, their heart for relationship. He duped her sincere heart by getting her to add to God's word. Watch now how Lucifer is going to get Adam. Verse 6 continued. And she gave to her husband with her, and he what? Now, I can only speculate, what was Adam thinking? This is particularly poignant to me if, by chance, Lucifer sort of tried whatever on Adam and didn't get any traction with him. He opens the door through Eve because he knows that Adam loves his wife. Adam, at some level, heard what God said, the day you eat, you shall die. Now, remember, in Garden of Eden at that time, nothing had died. So I don't know if he could conceptualize it. But as she offers him the fruit, I wonder if going through his mind, Eve, do you know what you did? There's going to be a separation coming. And I wonder if Adam went, I just don't know if I can live without you. And then I wonder if he took the fruit and he went, how bad could it be? He only had beauty and light and love and family as an experience. Adam had no idea that when he ate of the fruit and the other side of his brain opened up to consider evil, every murder, every genocide, every horrific illness and disease, every violence, every divorce, every church split was going to be a result of him eating that fruit. That's how sin often is. Lucifer, and you're like, how bad could it be? Believe you me, there's a reason why God says do this and don't do that. And we really shouldn't try to add. Good place here to write Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Wait a minute. Who ate the fruit first? She did. But Romans 5, verse 12 says, through one man sin entered the world. She ate first. But who is God holding responsible? Adam. What? What's Adam's job? Cover her. We don't know if Adam was standing right there. If he was, my goodness, Adam, why did you say, Eve, stop? I don't know. Did he walk up after she'd eaten? We just don't have the blocking if we were going to set this up to shoot it in the movie. I don't know. If he was standing there and said nothing, wow, he's really responsible. But I find this fascinating. Where was Adam's covering? Because Romans 5 says that through one man, sin entered the world. Do you see that man's job is to cover his wife? Or if that's not his occasion, he is to cover whatever God gives him to do in ministry. Hold your finger here. I was going to read it to you, but I want to show you something. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2? This is one of the most kind of hot button verses these days in the Bible. Now let's look down there to verse number 8. This really gets in a lot of people's burr under their saddle, but this is a reason why I believe Paul is about to say what he is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with appropriate moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing. And so you can't braid your hair. What Paul is saying here is gals, please remember that God made you to appeal to a man, all right, but just one, your man. And you have to understand that God gave this beauty to you for a number of reasons, but it has to do with your man, your husband. So Paul is saying, gals, be careful on how you dress. And the point of it is not to basically attract a lot of attention to your outward appearance. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, submission these days is a bad word, but this is the word that basically means with support. You're coming under. It's an idea of meekness. What is meekness? Not weakness. Meekness means I have an ability and an opportunity, but I choose to come under God's authority. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And says Paul, do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence in the church setting. Now, have you heard a little something about that verse? Paul is very, very clear. When it comes to the local church, a pastor, which is another word for saying shepherd, is supposed to be a dude under the authority of other elders, or I should say with accountability to elders or a board if that is the case. But what does the Bible say about women pastors right here? One more time. I, Paul, do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. People will talk about culture. Well, it was a different culture back then. When does God's word and truth change exactly? I am the Lord your God. I change not. This is not, that's how they did it then. It's different now. Now watch why he says that. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's the story we're reading here tonight in Genesis chapter 3. This is not a popular teaching these days. Question, can and does God use women powerfully? The answer is yes. Amazing. And there's lots of instances there in the Bible. Deborah, Jael, if you know her story, it's connected to Deborah. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Hannah, Esther, they were used powerfully by God. However, notice that in every one of those stories of Deborah, Jael, Sarah, and Hannah, each instance when God was moving through them, godly men at that moment were not around. They were either abdicating their responsibility or they were absent entirely. Does God use women powerfully? Yes. Is a woman perfectly capable of teaching with great insight and giftings? Of course. But here's what God has said. I made men and women different. Not one better, not one worse. Different. I wired men with a certain sort of ability they have an acumen. They have a natural flow of sort of seeing how it goes together, and they are conscious about what the end should look like, and much of their life is a journey toward that. And how many wives get frustrated with their husbands because they take that natural God gifting and then they get weird with it, and then they work all the time, workaholics or whatever it might be. And she's all, what? And then he comes back, I'm just doing this for you, baby. And that's probably his motivation. But is that what she needs? How is she wired? For relationship. And if the two come back together, the reversing of the film, and the Bible says, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. When she feels protected, safe, when she has a sense that in your thinking and priorities, your relationship is the number one priority in his mind, there is something that happens within a woman's heart, blooms, expands, grows, and becomes in that sense very, very appreciative of that man in her life that is setting the spiritual bar for the family. Very often in most church settings, the vast women typically outnumber dudes by quite a bit. And oftentimes when the guy advocates his responsibility and the wife says, well, I'm still going to take the kids to church, praise God for that. And God will use that, to be sure. But there's something powerful when the father sets the example. So with that, one more time, Book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says, verse 12, and I, Paul, do not permit a woman to teach and have authority, do the driving, as it were, for a church. Men coming under for doctrine. I don't do that, says Paul. For Adam was formed first, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, I got to add quickly. Do dudes ever go off the deep end and off the rail, and do they ever do things wrong doctrinally? Yes, they do. But if they haven't set up their church with the right authority, boards, and elders, that's when it can happen. Now watch this last verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Now, this is also greatly misunderstood. Would you circle the word saved and write sozo, S-O-Z-O. That is the Greek word for fullness of blessing. This verse is not saying if you have babies, you're automatically going to heaven. That's not what it means. Sozo. A woman is wired by God for a number of beautiful things, but one of the ways most often a woman feels the fullness of blessing is when she is raising a family in relationships. Do women function beautifully in the workforce? Of course they do. They're every bit as smart, often more smart. They're often tougher, as a rule. And there are women who do a wonderful job. But more often than not, even women who have achieved quite a bit, you ask them, if you had your choice, would you want to still be doing this, perhaps, a career, or would you prefer raising godly children in a godly household? We're going to probably get some mail on that, but this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying she will be sozo. She will feel her fullness of blessing as she raises a family, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. All right, back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Now that we've walked through all the landmines here tonight, I want you to know, now, of course, there'll be a lot of people that don't agree with that, but I want you to know that that's why Paul said what he did in 1 Timothy. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and he's saying, Adam was not deceived, evidently, by Lucifer specifically. Lucifer got Adam by deceiving his wife, and Adam did not want to be left without her. And that's how Lucifer got the man through the woman. And let me ask you, has there been a man or two that's been gotten by a gal? Surely the opposite is true. But as you see here, she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And through one man, remember, sin entered the world. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Notice where their eyes went. Before they ate it and before sin, their eyes were only for each other. Now their eyes go back onto themselves. If you allow a paraphrase, look how naked I am. And he's all, look how naked I am. And she's all, yeah, I'm more nakeder than you. And now their eyes go off of one another that used to be about intimacy. And now it goes immediately to themselves. Now they are consumed for the first time with self. And they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves covering. They were naked and felt no shame. Last chapter, perfect intimacy, nothing to hide, complete closeness with God and with each other. Look what sin does. And now they want to hide from God and from each other. And by the way, here is the first religious act. What do you mean religious? God never said this. What they're trying to do is hide their own shame. Here is the first religious act in all the Bible. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. See what sin does? From the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Sin always does that. Please remember the story when it's doubt and shame, and it's probably a stronghold and fiery darts. Please sort of listen to what these things are saying. Run away from God. You know that's not God's conviction. It's God's Holy Spirit conviction with, yeah, what we did, we don't like. You, I love, but what you did, we're going to have to work on. You'll know it's God's conviction when it comes with open arms. Come home. It's Lucifer in your ear when you have a notion to run away. Just like here, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called to Adam and he said, where are you? How much does God know? This is not an information gathering question. He's giving Adam an opportunity to take responsibility. Adam, what's happened? Verse 10. So he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice where his eyes are on self. Verse 11, and he, the Lord, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? What is the only appropriate answer? Yes. But look what he does. Notice what unrepentant sin does. Blame, complain, and explain. And here's the first instance. Not taking responsibility is the fuel that drives every dysfunction. Adam is supposed to guide, guard, and govern, to be a covering for his wife. And now look what he's about to do. Did you eat of the tree? What's the only answer? Yes, I take full responsibility. Look what Adam does. Then Adam said, the woman, it's her fault. Blame, complain, and explain. Here it is. And look at this. The woman you gave me. Who's he saying kind of really fault it is? He's taking no responsibility. She gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, is that what you have done? This is also not an information gathering question. God is giving Eve her opportunity to take responsibility. Did she repent? Nope, look what she does. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now she's true. But really what happens, didn't you just trust my word? Didn't you, couldn't you just do what